The scripture reading this morning is Mark 7, 24 through 37, and it's on page 843 in the Pew Bible. If you'd read along with me, these are the words of the Lord. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman, whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child laying in the bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought him to a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers in his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue, and looked up to heaven. He sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them not to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the grace of your word. And I just pray that you would use this time to have it sink deeply into our hearts and not just be hearers, but act upon the truths that we're going to hear this morning. I pray for both the music and the speaker that they would be empowered by your Holy Spirit and that we would walk away changed.
Have you ever felt really welcome? I remember being on a trip some years ago with family, and we had enjoyed walking through the redwoods, doing all the things we did that day, and we were tired. We were looking forward to a rest. So we stumbled to our motel. I got number 319. I felt welcomed. I had a place to go. Gentlemen, if you could provide that slide. I stopped feeling quite so welcome as I had. I turned around. 319 was not there. It's not to my left, to my right. It's nowhere within eye shot. I did not feel welcome. And we'll come back to that. So our passage this morning is interesting on any number of fronts. It's extremely parallel. You have a story of two different healings that Jesus is doing in a couple of different cities. The parallels aren't perfect. There are some interesting contrasts. You may have some questions as you compare and contrast those stories. So what I want to do this morning is add some more questions and some more difficulties for you as we look at this. So let's consider this. I mean, it's almost amusing. From there, he rose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know. So he walked for probably 2 days to get there. If you drove for a couple of days, you could maybe get to Montana. You would probably not expect to be recognized first thing when you walked into a house. But that's what happened to Jesus. So why was he recognized in the first place? Picture wasn't in the paper. How would anyone know who he was? Well, there may have been some clues. Most people don't run around with 12 disciples following them. That's kind of distinctive. But think about what we know from Jesus' ministry in Mark so far. So he began with seeing fame come to him in Mark 1 when he cast a demon out of someone. And then later in Mark 1, there's such a large crowd that he has to go off somewhere else to pray. And then after healing a leper, later in Mark 1, he could not enter a town openly. People were coming from every direction. Back at his home base in Capernaum, in Mark 2, it was so crowded, no one could even get to the door of the house that he was in. In Mark 3, we see Jesus' family so concerned about him, with all these crowds everywhere, they thought he was a little crazy and they wanted to come, you know, get him and take him away. And then in Mark 4, the crowds were so large, Jesus had to go out in the water on a boat. There was no room for him to preach to them otherwise. And this just keeps going and going. His fame reaches Herod in Mark 6. In Mark 6 also, Jesus and his disciples didn't even have time to eat. He was followed by 5,000 people. And of course, that's the time that Jesus fed those 5,000. So Jesus does have a practice of going other places in order to rest, in order to pray, in order to have time with his disciples. But part of that crowd were from Tyre and Sidon. He is known even there, 2 days' journey away. He goes there and he is recognized. But surely there were a lot better places to go. Who is Jesus? He is the promised Messiah of Israel. Not of Tyre and Sidon, not anywhere in Phoenicia. Why is he bothering going to those places? And why does Jesus heal in a couple of different ways? That seems a little strange also. That even raises the question, what are miracles for exactly? So let's look at some of these questions as well. What was Jesus doing last week when we talked? He was being argued with by the Pharisees, who didn't like the way his disciples washed their hands. It wasn't fancy enough. And Jesus made the point, what makes you dirty? Bad stuff in here, not whether you've washed your hands 10 times. So maybe Jesus is responding in part to the challenge they put in front of him. What makes a person dirty? So, why heal different ways? Seems kind of strange. Maybe the hardest thing is we dive in and look. Immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Okay, so this is a sympathetic character. Now, the woman was a Gentile, Syrophoenician. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus graciously and lovingly, can we skip the next part? He said to her, "Let the children be fed first. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Huh. Okay. Maybe we should just look at the second story instead. Maybe that would be better. And the people who first heard this would have been shocked at this story. Not, of course, for the reasons we're shocked. They would have been shocked because This is a woman talking to a respected religious teacher. She's foreign, and she's really being a pest. She is. Doesn't Jesus know his own priorities better? And she is saying, I want this. Please give me this. Well, if you look at the language, yeah, it could be worse. There are a couple of words for dog in Greek. This is not the weird, rangy, sickly-looking street dog that, you know, it's not like a real dog to us. This is the word for puppy. But we can't get away from the fact that he said, you know, what you're asking for really belongs to somebody else. It's still, that's still not what we would seemingly want said, is it? So, far from being a sympathetic character to the first hearers, it would have been to the disciples, can't we get rid of her? The other character in the other miracle, in his own way, is heroic. This is a man who's deaf, but despite lack of all of our modern sign language and interventions and special education, he can speak. You know, that's kind of a parallel there too. Somewhere behind this story are some very hardworking parents. And this guy really did something to get as far as he could. So he's in the Greek city, Decapolis. Well, there was a lot of Greek influence there, Greek-speaking area within Israel's border. And here are the sympathetic words from the philosopher Aristotle. It is impossible to reason without the ability to hear. Those who are born deaf all become senseless and incapable of reason. This guy's on the bottom of the list in his culture. People don't like this guy. They don't admire him for what he has overcome, what he deals with every day. It's like their best thinkers say, this guy is worthless. I don't think this man felt welcome. Does it seem like this very persistent mother should feel unwelcome? Let's go back to the question, what are miracles for? If we look at the book of Mark, we see a lot of the kind of miracle that this woman is asking for. Jesus launches his public ministry and says that he is going out into the world to bring the gospel. And one of the first things he does is he frees a man from a demon. And he continues to do that. He does that multiple times in the book so far. What is Jesus doing? Like our songs this morning have said, Jesus is saying, I am bringing God's kingdom, and I will show that by destroying Satan's kingdom. I am going to rescue the people that he has oppressed and enslaved. So this would be a big deal, but this kind of miracle is for someone else, isn't it? But it isn't. Jesus is expanding his mission. Now, that was always the plan. If we look at the book of Hosea quotes God as saying, those who were not my people will be my people. Those who were not loved will be loved. But can't Jesus get to that point like a little more quickly? This is uncomfortable what he said. We'd like to just get past it? Remember what miracles are for. To a lot of people, the miracles were just, this is exciting. The crowd that Jesus fed will later come back and say, hey, why don't you show us a miracle? Like, we're hungry. This would solve the problem. We like this. And he says some kind of interesting stuff, whatever it means. That wasn't how Jesus thought of miracles. Miracles were a couple of things. They were a sign that God was doing something new that really needed to be paid attention to. Jesus was making huge claims. Well, for huge claims, shouldn't there be huge evidence? And Jesus is providing huge evidence. But miracles are also for the individual. Jesus is talking to each person. Jesus is healing each person. So then why isn't he nicer to this woman? I mean, this is an exciting moment. He has expanded the kingdom. He is conquering Satan. And he is pushed out into foreign lands. But again, the miracle itself is not the end for Jesus. And don't we get a clue elsewhere where it says of Jesus' hometown that he couldn't do many miracles there? Well, why is that? Because of their unbelief. You know, about every year, a bunch of us go to this Simeon Trust Workshop, and they are mean to me. They are always mean to me. They hurt my feelings every time. I give them my best understanding of the passage of Scripture, and it's not that they attack me. I could take that all day. They're very kind. They said, well, did you also think about, oh, the extremely obvious point that's highlighted in Scripture that's the key to the whole passage? Not exactly, no. They're mean to me. No, they aren't. What are they trying to do? They're trying to help me go deeper. They want to build me up. This woman who has come to Jesus is showing great faith. She hasn't seen him personally, but she's heard there is this man. And she has faith. Well, it was said by C.S. Lewis, quoting and improving something that George MacDonald said, and which was relayed to me by Dave, God is easily pleased, but not easily satisfied. As George MacDonald said, which father would say to his child who is just starting to walk, he wouldn't say, well, that's kind of crummy. He wouldn't say that. But he also might want him to eventually start walking a little bit better than, you know, a drunken sailor. He is looking for more. He will try to bring more out. It is a mark of love. So Jesus really does challenge her faith. And without a pause, she said, okay, fine, we're puppies. Okay, but the puppies get the crumbs that fall on the floor. All right. And that she is theologically 100% correct. Very few of us here are Jewish. And yet somehow God brought us into his chosen people. He did that. And that's where we hear about it clearly, is from this woman. This is so much better than just handing out a miracle. Because what if there is someone who feels like they have no right to come to Jesus? What if they think what they have done is bad and doesn't deserve what Jesus has done? Well, number one, they're correct. Number two, it doesn't matter, does it? That's the point of this woman's interaction with Jesus. Fine, don't deserve it, but I will happily take your leftovers. course, Jesus doesn't give leftovers. He heals her daughter with a word. And look at her faith. She doesn't say, come along with me, please. I'm not letting this guy go till I see my daughter as well. She goes home. She's been well since Jesus said so. Building her faith builds our faith. What about this man? Again, Jesus seems to, every healing seems to be a one-off. It all looks different. So for this man, he takes him aside, puts his fingers into his ears, spitting, touches his tongue, looks up to heaven and says, "Be opened." So, I don't know why all of these things are different, but let me look at one thing. Here's an interesting thing that Jesus does. He tells this man, and no doubt the friends who brought him, "Don't tell anyone." And the more he said, "Don't tell anyone," the more they told everyone, which is understandable. I mean, if you're a man who's barely intelligible and people are frustrated even trying to listen to you, and now you can speak. You know, when I was coming back from a trip from overseas, after 3 weeks, I made it to the airport in New York. I just looked around. I could talk to any of these people. I could talk to this person or this person or this person, and they'd all understand me. That was 3 weeks of parlez-vous, monsieur, parlez-vous anglais? No, that's 3 weeks. This man's gone his whole life. So it is entirely understandable. But what did the man who healed him tell him to do? And he didn't do it. You could maybe even say he was less deserving than the woman who came for her daughter's sake. But again, Jesus does good to those who don't deserve it. Crowds were hindering Jesus' ability to preach, to minister, to pray, to eat, to sleep. So, but still, this man was healed. And look at the contrast. You have a healing of horrible spiritual domination by Satan, and you have a healing of just physical lack and inability. Jesus is, everything Jesus is doing, he's underlining and putting exclamation points by it. So to us, Syrophoenician, that sounds kind of interesting. Oh, yuck, dirty foreigner. That's the thought of the times. The Decapolis, where this deaf man is from, that's really supposed to be part of Israel. These 10 Greek-speaking cities are sort of elbowed in there. I mean, the only thing worse, surely, than illegal immigrants is successful illegal immigrants, right? These guys are rich and successful. This is awful. Why spend any time on these people? But that's where Jesus goes. And he says by his actions, "Satan can't stop me." Incapacity, somebody who's born with, cannot stop me. And there he is, casting out demons, saying the same thing that he was saying before. "Satan's kingdom will not stand against me." This is an answer to what the Pharisees said, isn't it? What makes somebody dirty? Well, trying to say that they're good enough for God. And these people are not offering that excuse to Jesus. Who can Jesus work with? People who are humble about who they are. And that's what's happening here. He healed a little girl and a grown man. Okay, that's a pretty good range. And then we have to look at what does this mean, big picture? We look at the original promise that God made to Abraham, the ancestor of the Jewish nation, which had all these promises. God told him, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And then the not very interesting part to the Jews, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And now it's come. The Jews looked only for a blessing for themselves. Few of them thought about this worldwide promise. But what does Jesus say? Once he has died for our sins, once he has risen again, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. He is sending his people out into the world. Looking back on this, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. I'm going to read you something that a grand old man of this church that many of you don't know wrote me the other day. This is from Bill James. Bill and Charlene ministered in this church for decades, longer than most of you have been alive. 43 years of pastoring the church. Bill writes back to me, Jim, it is so encouraging to know that from the dedication day in 2000, that Christ-centered messages have always been at the forefront of what PHBF upholds. He is the way, the truth, and the life. This is the message that we will revel in throughout the eons of eternity. It is wonderful that 20% of the budget goes to missions. Do you feel welcome? I feel welcome. The older generation welcomed me. They said to us, here's a building. Use it for the glory of God. Does Anna make coffee out of habit, I wonder? Is that it? No. It is to welcome us. What about the people going to Niger? They're not going for themselves. They're going to welcome people. The team going to Rwanda, the same thing. Those going to Arizona, which is like going to the moon, they are going to welcome kids, their parents, anyone who will talk to them into God's kingdom. We look at the greeters. The greeters are like the friendliest people here. They've already got friends. They didn't need to go talk to anyone. But what are they doing? Do you feel welcome? You should. Jesus didn't walk 2 days to get to you, do a miracle that you desperately needed. No, he left heaven. In heaven, people understand Jesus. They treat him as he ought to be treated. They understand his glory. He came to earth. You know, this place is kind of pretty, but it's broken, and it's full of people like us. Why would he do that? Do you feel welcome? We are welcomed by God through Jesus Christ. If you are a hopeless person with a clear-eyed view of your own sin and imperfection, that's all Jesus has ever looked for from us. Honest acknowledgement of who we are and trust in him. If you're a deserving person, I fear for your soul, because none of us are. Christian, what a joy that God did not stop his promised good with Abraham's children. He just kept going and going, and it reached us. He chased us down in love. Care groups, maybe you could look at the parallel passage in Matthew 15. That's interesting also. But Mark said what he said to help us understand the mission of Jesus. This is part of how God brings the kingdom. If you don't believe, does this help you see more clearly what God is offering? It's not be good enough. These people were way not good enough to the people of Jesus' day. Way not good enough. And Jesus did not care about that. He took them where they were, and he built them up, and he blessed them, and he built their faith. And Parker Hills, this helps us focus our mission, doesn't it? We will limit ourselves to friends, neighbors, enemies, strangers, foreigners, and everybody else we can think of. There will be people who walk through the front door of that church, horribly bruised and broken by the world, and they will be welcome. Join me in prayer. Oh Lord, you have welcomed us in Christ. You are building your kingdom. Be glorified, we ask. Amen.